But I can tell you, and hopefully you're seeing it yourself, as we look at the signs that we can tell, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. How many sense that in your spirit? How many sense that in your spirit? Raise your hand real high. Well, how many of you, since we started this series, have done some practical things to prepare yourself for the coming of God? Amen. See, John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. See, that we need to prepare ourselves for what God is coming, and He's coming back. He is coming back. And listen, now nearly 80% of all the prophetic words that were given are been fulfilled. Don't be foolish and think that 20% that haven't been fulfilled are not going to be fulfilled. Because they will be fulfilled. Can I tell you about God? He cannot lie. And listen, and the world can be skeptical. The world can tell you, well, nah, that's going to happen. They've been saying that for a long time. Well, listen, as we're saying it and saying it and saying it, things are being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. And the truth is, you have to put your head in the sand not to see it. Listen, there will be a day. And I want to talk to you about this today. There will be a day. There will be a day that Jesus Christ is coming back. And there will be a day that the Antichrist will come onto the scene. And people will see him. And he will be charismatic. And they will be drawn to him. And he will seemingly have answers to all kinds of problems. I want to talk to you today about the preparation and what could happen. What is the catalyst that is going to allow the world to accept a president for the whole world? Oh, you say, what, Pastor, what is that? That is how much we are borrowing right now. That is how much the U.S. government is borrowing right now from other governments in real time. Now let's review some junior high stuff, okay? Wait, let me see if I can get my clicker out. You guys love my clicker, don't you? Okay. So, tell me what this is. Is that a decimal point or a comma? It's a comma. So, what is this? That's ones. What's this? What's this? What's this? What's this? Do you see how much we're borrowing? That's $10,000 every time that clicks. What's this? $100,000. Right now, we have borrowed over $18 million. Wow, that's a lot of money. $18 million. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not a million. That's a trillion dollars. All right. We'll look back at this. Pay attention to what that is. Can you make a mental note what that is? And we'll look at it. We'll look at it at the end of service, and we'll see if it's gone up any. Here's what I want to ask you today. What would happen? What would happen to open the door for a world president? What might be the catalyst to open the door? I call it a world president, but it's someone who's going to run the world. I don't know what we'll call them, but at some point in time, the Antichrist will rule the whole world. How many of you recognize that the United States, as a nation, we are becoming more and more ungodly? How many recognize we see what the Word of God says, and our government, which is us, our government, which us is us. How many know we're the ones who elect these people? And our government has said, we know what the Word says, We're saying, we're going to tell you that's wrong. We know what the word says. We don't care what the word says. We don't believe what the word says. We are going to say what's right and what's wrong. And how many know the government is becoming, our government is becoming more emboldened to say, hey, Christians, you're wrong. Come on, has anybody been alive this week? They say, no, you're wrong. No, let me tell you, it's wrong for you. It's wrong to have school and prayer. School and prayer? Prayer and school. That's wrong. Yeah, but everybody doesn't have to do it. We can just have it. No, we're not even going to allow that. It's wrong. What would be the catalyst? Well, let me suggest a couple of things to you. Number one, the development and the assertion of the UN. How many of you know what the UN is? Okay, United Nations. And you know what? And they instituted the United Nations, particularly America, to try to make sure there would never be another world war. And they said, if there's a place that we can get together and talk, then we can hopefully have a consensus and there would be never a world war. Great, I think a great idea. But we see not only the development of the United Nations, but we see the assertion of the United Nations. In other words, we see the United Nations asserting itself. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, this opens the door to us even thinking and understanding that there could be a government that could control the whole world and a leader that can control the whole world. Number two, a global economic crisis. Now, we don't want to talk about a global economic crisis, but I want to go over some points with you quickly. And trust me, I am going to get onto the solution. Look at your neighbor and say, he will tell us the solution. Okay. Look at your other neighbor and say, there is a solution. But give me a little time to paint the picture. Listen, and I'm not talking about a grim picture. I'm talking about a reality picture. I'm talking about something that is real. I'm talking about we are living this today, right there. That debt clock was not an imagination. That's real time. $18 trillion. I'll show you in a minute what $1 trillion is, but I'll tell you right now, we could put, see, because we think, oh, $1 billion, $1 trillion. Ah. $1 billion would be a $100 bill stacked up. A billion would be 10 pallets all up here stacked up about to my shoulder. 10 pallets, boom, $100 bills. That would be $1 billion. $1 trillion. So we could put $1 billion right here. You could see it. $1 trillion would be from here to that wall out there and from here to Passons, full of pallets. That would be $1 trillion. See, we think, oh, $1 billion, $1 trillion. 18, that's not very much. No, we have borrowed so much money, it is virtually impossible at this point for us to pay our debtors back. And let me tell you, oh, well, they'll just cut us some slack. Listen, that's not how economics works, folks. This is in 1989. Wall Street had its blackest hours of that day. A greater downfall than the Great Depression. Huge. Over 500 points. And let me tell you what that was about. Why did that happen? Here's why it happened. Because there was this, well, a couple of reasons. There was this, these internet companies, and the companies were just taken off. And you could buy them, and then they just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew as far as their stock prices. Here's the problem. A lot of those internet companies hadn't produced one computer chip. They hadn't made anything profit. And there was great speculation that these companies were going to be the next IBM, the next Microsoft. And so people bought into the companies, and they became really big companies. Here's the thing. They weren't making any money. And somebody scratched their head and said, maybe this company isn't worth $58 a share. And they started selling. And it created incredible panic because they recognized these companies really aren't valuable. And they started selling. Next thing you know, there was panic in it. In one day, in just hours, they're nearly 22%. So if you had $10,000 in the stock market in the morning, by the evening, you had a little over $7,000. You lost about 22% in value in one day. This is the crisis in 2008. Some of you are old enough. How many remember the crisis in 2008? And the reason why this was a bigger crisis was because there was these major banks and this insurance company, they recognized they were absolutely belly up. They were bankrupt. They had people that they owed money, commitments that they made, and they had no way to pay it off. And because these were major companies, these weren't minor little companies, they were major companies, our government went in and they rescued two of these companies. Why? Because people were freaking out. And even as they just poured millions of dollars to prop up these companies, your money, taxpayers' money, why would they do that? Because there's this avalanche coming, and we want to prop it up so the snow doesn't fall on us. Here's the problem. The next crisis will not be a banking crisis. It won't be a software crisis. The next crisis is going to be a monetary crisis. What does that mean? That means the dollar will start. It is right now losing its value and losing its value. At some point in time, you know what? The whole thing is going to crash. It's interesting to me because I've listened to all kinds of economists for the last 2 weeks studying for this sermon. And one thing that I noticed that many of them say the same thing. Here's what they say. It's going to come a lot quicker than we think. And it will have a huge, way bigger magnitude than anything that we've ever experienced or that we can even imagine in America. It will change America completely. There are so many people who are dependent upon the government more now than any other time in the history of the United States. And when America doesn't have the money to give these people, what do you think is going to happen? I'm telling you what, there will be great chaos in America like we have never even experienced, that you don't even know. Say, Pastor, when are you going to get to the good part? Oh, I'll get there. I'll get there. It will not be a mortgage crisis. It will not be a banking crisis. It will be a currency crisis. The U.S. dollar is built completely on confidence. And when the public loses that confidence, everything else will crumble. In 1971, Nixon took the dollar off the gold standard. In other words, at some point in time, in the 60s, the dollar was backed up by gold. And Nixon took it off the gold standard, which means The dollar only means what it means. It is paper. That's all it is. And the only value paper has is to write on or to make paper airplanes out of. Is this not right? Well, how does that dollar have value? You give it dollar. And you go over and you want 4 jelly donuts and you pay $2.39 for 3 jelly donuts. And they take that. There's an exchange. And who says it's worth that? You do. When you look at that in the case and go, I got $2 and I want 3 donuts. It's worth it. You give it value. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Come on. This is simple, right? How come you could buy a home, you know what, 10 years ago, it cost you $500,000. The same home now cost you, you know what, $350,000. How did it go down? Because people started saying, man, it ain't worth that. Do you understand? The dollar's the same way. The value it has is only what you give it. And here's what's going to happen. Or here's what could happen. And there are hundreds of scenarios of what flake is going to drop to make the whole thing crash. How does a volcano happen? How does a avalanche happen? Sometimes it's just one snowflake. One snowflake can make an avalanche? Yeah, because that one snowflake is just the amount of weight that it takes. But the whole thing's ready to come down. I can't tell you what the snowflake is going to be. I can give you some scenarios. Here's one. One scenario is that interest rates would just go up 1%. We can, in America, we can barely, I mean barely pay the interest on that $18 trillion, barely pay it. If the interest rate just goes up 1%, our government would go, sorry. When our government says, sorry, when our government starts to default on loans, you know what? What do you think is going to happen? Right now, our currency, for the first time last year, crude oil sold, not in dollars. China was buying crude oil from Russia. I said, Pastor, what's so special about that? That happens all the time. It does happen all the time. But last year, at the end of the year, for the first time, China bought crude oil from Russia, and they didn't do it with dollars. They did it with yen. Why would they do that? Because they're losing confidence in the dollar. Let me show you some other statistic. This, I wish I could show it to you more. But let me try to help you out with this. This is our debt. This is the debt of the United States. And it's interesting here because you can see it. So I graduated in 1980. Amen? Fight on, mighty Titans. All right. So when I was in high school, do you see the debt? It's not even $1 trillion. And I'm not saying $1 trillion is a lot of money, but you see how little it's increasing? Just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. It took us 200, listen to this. It took us, well, let me show you this first and I'll give you that statistic. Now you see what's happening? This thing is look at the gaps now that it's going every single year. And understand this from here to here is $1 trillion. Our debt is in some years has been recently in the last 6 years has been over $2 trillion in 1 year that we are borrowing. Now let me tell you what, we cannot sustain that. Here it is. It took 216 years to rack up $8.5 trillion in debt for the U.S. 216 years. In the last 8 years, we have doubled that to $17 trillion, and now we're over $18 trillion. In the past 6 years, we have created, listen to this, over $4 trillion of new money that was not in the economy. How do we do that? Our government just printed it up. Let me tell you what, that is not helping the problem. They've created this avalanche. Watch this. Pay attention on this bottom left-hand side is the amounts of money. I'll show it to you again. That's a $100 bill. That's $10,000. Stack $100 bills. That's $1 million. Stack of $100 bills. That's $100 million. Stack of $100 bills. This is $2 million. $2 billion on that truck. I'll show you what $1 trillion is. Look at these homes or whatever that is. All those structures. I don't know. I want to tell you a couple of things. The people that are running America today, they're in a fantasy land. And here's the reality. They won't tell you the truth because they're scared if you know the truth that you will be part of the avalanche that's going to create the whole thing. They keep on propping it up with misinformation. That is the truth, and I will tell you the truth. Sooner than most people think, this one economist predict, and this is, listen, you can go to the internet, and you can listen to 10, you can listen to 100 guys say the exact same thing as what I'm telling you today. Economists saying this. Sooner than most people think, I predict that we will see losing confidence in the U.S. dollar as the simple result of investors around the world realizing that our currency is not the safe haven that it once was. And you can't restore confidence simply by printing money. And when the currency collapses, nearly everything will go with it. When you destroy the currency, you can destroy an entire economy, an entire nation. The middle class will get wiped out. Everything will change. The chance in a way and change in a way that most people can't even imagine. One economist said, many economists say this, they will not be surprised to see the government take over of 401ks and IRAs. Anything is possible. It's going to get much worse. When the crisis hits, the government's number one, listen to this, number one priority will be to control the existing supply of capital. We will see all kinds of new laws and rules on what you can't and can do with your money and where you can put it and where you can move it. And of course, massive inflation when all those trillions and trillions of new printed dollars make their way into the economy. Say, Pastor, okay, Pastor, now that I'm totally freaked out, what should we do? Well, let's ask this question first. Why are we freaked out? Can I be honest with you? We're freaked out because we don't know where our strength is. We have become so dependent on the monetary system, on what we believe sustains us. Can I tell you what? If you don't get your eyes off the world and on Jesus, you will be in trouble. Pastor, is it that simple? It is that simple. But what I'm telling you is, you know, it's like the athlete who stays at home and watches TV and eats Doritos all the time and says, oh man, I could play for the Lakers. Well, listen, if you're staying at home and eating Doritos and watching, you know what, games on TV and not doing anything, if you have the opportunity to play for the Lakers, can I tell you what? You're going to be sucking air just three times up and down the court, are you not? Come on, somebody. What I'm saying is right. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying you've got to spiritually today start. That's what God is saying. He's speaking to our spirits and he's saying, knock it off. Stop being dependent on the world. Stop loving the world and the things of the world. Get your eyes off of all this and turn your eyes to Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling you. That's what he's telling everyone. That's what he's crying out. That's what these signs are about. Do you see what this is? This is our parking lot. This is our storage unit. That's our trash can. And these are apartment buildings. Now, let me ask this. Is anybody in the church who lives in those apartment buildings? If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. So nobody. I was out there yesterday, talking to Joel, and we were talking about this, and I said, Joel, how come all these people that live in this apartment complex, how come they're not at our church? They're closed. What are they doing? And I could pick any apartment complex in any place in the city and say the same thing, could I not? We could take block after block after block of people that are staying home, that are golfing, that are fishing, that are watching TV, that are doing all this stuff, but not coming to the house of God. What's going on? Why aren't those people, and I just asked myself, why aren't those people in church? Can I tell you why? It's the first thing you learn in OSL. The very first, it's the first thing I teach, the bad news. Can I tell you why they aren't running to God? Because they don't need God. See, the Bible says some rely on horses and some on chariots. But the Bible tells us to put our trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. That was a great scripture this morning. Psalms chapter 20. See, there's no problem. When this problem happens, let me tell you what. Our churches will be filled. This church is pretty filled today, right? I'm telling you what, when this hits, praise God, amen? And can I tell you what? People will be down front. People will be on their face. People will be on their knees. We won't baptize three. We're going to baptize 33. Amen. Say amen to this. Say, Pastor, but it's going to get worse. And what about this? What about what happened this week? And there's going to be, what do we, you don't. Listen, I can look at it in my own life and say, Pastor, what are you going to do? How many are around? How many know what happened Friday? Well, if you listen to the arguments 4 months ago when they argued this before the same pre-porch, you know what came up? Tax-exempt status. Can I tell you what? What happens when the government says you can give, but it's not a write-off anymore? You go, oh, what's going to happen? People might not give anymore. You know what happens if they start to monitor what I say? What happens if they start to review it? What happens if they start to declare that, you know what, when you're saying this is wrong, that's hate. And you can't do that. Some put their faith in horses. Some put their faith in chariots. But we need to put our faith in the Lord. Amen? Amen? So what do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. The system. The system, when it collapses, you ought to go, who cares? Because you're putting your trust in the Lord anyway. And you've been doing it for a long time. And I'm telling you what, today is the day to start. Amen? Because you're not going to all of a sudden, you know what, can barely run around the block 4 times, but when it hits all of a sudden, you're able to do 8 miles. It ain't going to happen, amen? Today is the day to start trusting the Lord. Today is the day to start making change in your life. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to say, you know what, I got to start doing things different. Today is that day. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If you are willing and what? Obedient. What's the first word here? What's the first word here? If. Everybody say it. What's the first word here? If. You think, oh, God is obligated to me. No. If you're willing and what? Obedient. See, God has a path. God has a plan. God has a way. He wants to show you how to do it. But many people are too dependent on, no, I'm going to depend on the horses, I'm going to depend on the chariots, I'm going to depend on the U.S. economic system, and when it crumbles, you won't know what to do. Your life will be rocked. Because let me tell you what, you cannot depend on our government. And today is the day that you stop depending on our government and the system that they have created. There's another system. It's God's system. It's His rule. That's right. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come upon me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How many know, you know what? There was going to be a crisis that God foretold back here. How many know this is true? But how many know Noah survived the crisis? Do you know why? Because he was willing and obedient. How many of us would be able to do it over 100 years, build an ark, and not give up and say, this is a stupid idea? He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it with it to a cubit from above, and set the door on the ark on its side. How many know God will tell you exactly what to do? And He's telling us now exactly what to do. But we have to listen. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third deck. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Somebody say amen to this. See, listen, there's a way out. And people will be coming from the north, south, east, west. Hundreds and thousands are going to be on their face. The question is, will you be willing and obedient? Because let me tell you what, there will be a way out for you. But the way out for you is going to be the same way that Noah. And if your flesh dictate, I don't want to do that, that's hard. Then let me tell you what, you're in trouble already. I'm telling you prophetically, get ready for the coming of the Lord. Elijah, what did Elijah do? Watch this. And Elijah the Tishbite, the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, said the Lord of Israel's lives before him whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Say that with me. Then the word of the Lord came to him. See, God will tell you how to get out of your mess. Okay? Get away from here. Turn eastward. See how accurate he is? Turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows in the Jordan. It tells him exactly what to do. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Can I tell you what? Let me tell you what. It doesn't make any difference if God's way doesn't make sense to you. Did we not read? Lean into your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all his... Lean not into your own understanding. See, you said, well, that's a dumb idea. I'm stupid. You know, ravens. Oh, yeah. Ravens are going to feed me. Yeah, right. Can I tell you what? God is a supernatural God if you will listen to what he tells you to do. Amen. You think God can't figure that out? See, we have made God like us. God is not like us. He's a supernatural God who can do supernatural things, who's trying to lead his people out. But if they will not do what he says, then guess what? You will not be led out. Come on, amen. Amen. And he had to believe him supernaturally. We've got a system of people just walking disobedience, do whatever they want to do. And it's filtered into the church. To the point you can't even, as a pastor, you can't even direct anybody without catching all kinds of attitudes and gossip. Come on, somebody say amen to this. And it needs a change. We need to become an army that we listen, you know what, to God and have respect and honor for our elders. Double honor, the Bible says, especially those who are teaching the Word of God. Pastor, you're just trying to get people. Yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. You're just trying to get people in OSL. Yeah, I am. You're just trying to get people to pray. Yeah, I am. You're just trying to get people to give. Yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. Oh, wait. Let me smile. Yeah, I am. So then I'll make the story short. Okay, so I'll make it short. So you know what? So then he goes, and then God takes care of him. And then he hears from God again. God speaks to him again and says, go into this city, and this widow woman's going to take care of you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why don't I have some rich guy take care of me? But no, it was the widow woman. And then God speaks through the prophet to the widow woman and says, could you give me something to drink? So she's like, it's a drought, but I'll give you something to drink anyway. And then she's walking away, and he says, and can I have something to eat too? We want to throw our hands up in there and say, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? God's not kidding her. God's trying to provide for her. But he will not be able to if she will not be obedient. So she has to give. She says, are you kidding me? Look, we're going to die. I'm going to make my little cakes. We're going to eat them, and then we're going to die. That's all we have left. And I love the prophet. The prophet says, fine. You know what I mean? He says, just do me a favor. You know what? Make one for me first. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you say, oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and doing this and having this business here and going roller skating there and all this stuff. God says, what are you doing? Don't you know I'm coming back soon? Don't you know you're running out of time? Don't you know, can't you hear the Spirit of God saying, come to me. Stop playing around. It's not going to be like it was before. Your time is running out. You know the story. So what does she do? She does what the Holy Spirit tells her to do. He is doing what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. She's doing what the Holy Spirit tells her to do. And guess what? God provides for them right in the middle of famine. They're like, hey, you want some cake? Yeah, we'll just go and get some more. Here's the oil. Here's the flour. Woo! But I thought that was the end. I thought it was two, but we went back and there was some more. And there was some more. God provided for them until the drought was over. Can God take care of us? Therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are the ones who don't have God. See, we have God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The rich, watch this, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. Ooh. How many know in one day, you know what? This wealth is going to disappear. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. We have this foliage. We started to put it on the wall, and it was just these you know, little, four little sticks. We put them on the wall. That thing is crazy. Our whole wall is covered. It just was like taking over our whole, it's now all, I mean, just all over the place. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of what? Them all. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting Lord, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What does that mean? That means God can tell you in a famine, in a crisis. He can tell you, hey, come on over here. Amen. I'll show you where the gold is. I'll show you how to get ahead.
Ooh, come on. Amen.
He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth fall faint. Listen to this. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me share with you one more scripture and I'll close. But listen very, very carefully. This is Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 24 says this. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Can I tell you what? The Bible is clear. It says to honor God with your possessions. The Bible says, and it's clear, it does not say, I told the people Wednesday, it does not say, do not store up riches. The Bible says, store up riches. But it says, store up riches in heaven. See, there's a system, a better system. But today is the day that we need to get on His system and get off the way we think to do. Get off the well, I got to do it like this. Get off the way the man tells you to do it. Get off the way the world has told you to do that. Get off the way some of you people in your family have told you to do it. And start to see God and His ways, His system of doing things. And all these things, and let me tell you what those things are. You can look it up. We didn't have time to go over it, but it's Matthew chapter 6. Those things are your provision. They're food, they're clothing, they're shelter. Because let me tell you what, God cares about all those things. Trust in the Lord. Lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will sustain you.
We had a scripture on Wednesday night. I wish I could find it for you right now, but it said, the Lord knows who's His. He knows who belongs to Him. We see so many examples. First of all, trouble is not new to man. It's been going on forever, as long as man has been around. And we see examples in the Word of God. We see from the widow to leaders. I have leaders written down right now. We see Moses and Joshua and Noah and Jesus who did what the Lord told them to do, and all was well. And then we see King Saul and Adam. Not so much. They heard what the Lord said, but they altered it. King Saul did everything but one thing. And then he thought he could smoke God. We can't smoke God. He knows who are His. Remember the scripture says, and many will say, Lord, Lord. Lord means the director of my life, my master. And He'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. He knows. This is all about us being in relationship with Him. And when we're in relationship with Him and you see that He's got a plan, God's always got a plan. But do you have a relationship with Him that you'll be able to hear the plan? That you'll know the plan?
That's right. It's good.
It's back to the scripture that the Spirit of God gave me this morning. We're going to choose flesh or we're going to choose spirit. And that free will is a lot of responsibility for you to carry. Here's the good news. You get to make your decisions for you. Nobody can alter you. It's up to you. You have that free will. And what did that Spider-Man guy say? With great power comes great responsibility. Having a free will is great power in your life. Don't see it as insignificant. It's very significant. Choose life. I set before you life and death. Did the Lord tell us? Did He tell His people this? And then He said, choose life. He even lets you know where He wants you to go. Amen? But who's it up to? It's up to you.
No,
you get to choose. Amen? Amen.